Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, hopefully today you've picked up on the theme in our readings. This Sunday is commonly called, wait for it, thank you, Stacy. Good Shepherd Sunday. And that's primarily from the gospel reading, which begins, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And of course, but all the readings we had today talk about Jesus being our shepherd or being God gathering his people and leading them like a flock. And of course, in that gospel reading, we saw that, you know, the wolves would attack the flock and the good shepherd stands between the sheep and the wolves. He lays down his life for the flock, in essence, becoming the prey in their stead. The good shepherd, in a sense, becomes a sheep himself to sacrifice for the flock. So here we begin to see that Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but he is also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. In the words of the collect, he is both a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life. As our example, then, we too are called to be both sheep, following closely, obediently, our Lord's following obediently our Lord, walking closely with him as he corrects us. And we also are called to be shepherds, willing to sacrifice and even lay down our lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, to protect our brothers and sisters in the church, but also for the sake of our brothers and sisters in humanity in general, those outside the church that we want to bring into the fold. Now, you probably have heard about sheep. They're stupid. Animals, they chase whatever vegetation catches their attention to eat, even if it leads them into dangerous places. Sometimes they'll get stuck when they stick their heads through fences or gates because they want to grab that luscious green grass just beyond the fence line, just past where they're allowed to be. They are ruled by their stomachs, their passions, if you will. For us, therefore, to be called sheep is not flattering. But like them, if we are not guided by the good shepherd, we too will be ruled by our passions, pushing boundaries that are in place for our protection. We love and desire things that are not good for us, heedlessly chasing such things which leads us into trouble. However, unlike sheep, we're actually rational beings. We can actually think about what the best thing is for us to do instead of merely reacting to whatever lovely green patch of grass presents itself. Whether or not, though, we actually do what we know to be best, what we know to be pleasing to God, is quite another thing. The first question this morning is, how can we follow our good shepherd, Jesus Christ? How can we be ruled by Christ instead of being ruled by our passions? How do we know what we ought to do? How do we do what we know what we ought to do instead of suppressing our consciences? First, let us understand that our rationality is corrupted. It was originally corrupted by sin. So that we're, you know, without Christ, we're largely unaware of what things pleased God. And we were unmotivated to do such God-pleasing things. Our baptism into Christ and his church has enlivened our souls and renewed our minds so that now our consciences are awakened to help guide us. In fact, baptism is often referred to as illumination by the early church fathers. This renewing of our mind is one of the primary graces received in baptism. A good shepherd doesn't apply an actual physical rod to prod us into the right way, but yet his spirit in our lives has restored our rationality, our true judgment, and thereby convicts us when we go astray. If we contrast this with the culture at large, which has rebelled against Christian ethics and deadened the collective conscience so that anything goes. We no longer regard the civil law as a reflection of absolute rights and wrongs based on a transcendent creator, but rather consider it to be merely a code of standards agreed to by whoever happens to be in our government. Therefore, breaking the law is wrong only if one gets caught. Law is understood to be merely an imposition of power upon the individual. It's disconnected from any transcendent ethical standards. And this applies to any of the cultural norms that we used to just take for granted. To the godless in America, there is should be no limits on the free exercise of the individual's will to obtain whatever he desires. Unfortunately, to our great shame, many of those who claim Christ and attend church regularly in this country have also suppressed the prompting of the Spirit in their lives. For example, many Christians have given up on biblical ethics regarding sex. Believers attend church and then sleep with their girlfriend or boyfriend without any compunction. Sometimes this is done because they simply choose to follow their passions instead of God. They know what's right, but they suppress that prompting of the Spirit and follow their passions. But unfortunately, sometimes they do this because they simply were never taught Christian ethics. Many grow up attending churches, but somehow they're never told that sex is to be enjoyed only within the context of marriage. Our Good Shepherd provides us guidance, both through his word and through the promptings of the Spirit. But we chafe under his direction. We would rather pursue our own desires, even if it leads us to great trouble and danger, even if it leads us to get stuck because we were reaching for something that was outside of the fence line. But let us not believe that we can merely rely on illumination graciously given to us in baptism and by the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to keep us perfectly in the way that God desires for us. Baptism is a beginning of the life in Christ. It's not a completion of all things. Our salvation is a dynamic relationship with Christ that must be nurtured. In other words, we must get into the habit of prayer and into the habit of especially listening in prayer. We need to learn to still our minds in the presence of Christ because we understand that he is the good shepherd. He loves us, and he has demonstrated that love by suffering for us, by dying for us. In other words, we can trust him. We read in Psalm 146 this morning, verses 2 and 4 read, "O put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them. Blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord." Our trust is not in anyone else, ultimately. It's not even in ourselves. Our trust is in our good shepherd. Blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. It is a difficult thing for us believers in this frenzied, frenetic world to make time to be quiet in God's presence. But if we do not make such personal devotions a priority, then we will struggle to know the goodness of Christ, the goodness of our shepherd. We'll struggle really trusting him, and we'll struggle learning to truly love him. Our relationship with God through Christ and the power of the Spirit becomes the foundation of our being. And the assurance that our shepherd is indeed good. A weak relationship with Christ will not sustain us against the temptations we face or the difficulties we encounter in this world. For even though our minds might correctly tell us what we should do, our hearts need to be convinced to obey as well. The confidence that we wish to have towards God, toward our good shepherd, is not just intellectual assent, but a heartfelt assent. Worship, prayer, devotion, these are all activities that move the thoughts of the heart into the depths, or the thoughts of the mind into the depths of the heart. And that's beautifully expressed for us in Psalm 23 that we read this morning. It's a psalm that we're all familiar with. It's one of the favorite songs, psalms among all people, not just those who attend church. It just expresses this confidence so beautifully. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. He shall feed me in a green pasture and lead me forth beside the waters of comfort. He shall convert my soul and bring me forth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou shalt prepare a table before me in the presence of them that trouble me. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup shall be full. Surely thy loving kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist here displays a confidence in God that all of us sheep should desire. He expresses a confidence for God's provision for his physical needs, green pasture, comforting cool water. He expresses a confidence that God will provide for his spiritual needs, converting or transforming his soul so that he would grow in the righteousness of God. He expresses a confidence that God would lead him through any dangers that he would face in this life. For God guides him even through the valley of the shadow of death. And the psalmist even experiences blessings when other men, other people oppose him and rise up against him. He knows that his shepherd is faithful always, and that this good and gracious shepherd will lead him all the way to the end, all the way into the very presence of God. This kind of confidence cannot be had by those who do not appoint time for personal devotions and listening prayer. We must learn to still our minds so that we can hear our shepherd speak. And hearing him speak, then let us readily obey with gladness. Now, as we grow in loving confidence in Christ, the Good Shepherd, we may be called upon to shepherd others. This may be informal, listening to a stranger who might be struggling in some way, or providing words of encouragement to an acquaintance. Perhaps this would be talking about your faith in Christ to a friend or inviting them to church. Shepherding might include a mentoring relationship to another, sharing with them a skill or enjoyable pastime. Often as we grow in Christ through the years and we experience the struggles and difficulties of life, we gain perspective that can help guide others in their walk of faith. Some of us may be called to be teachers or leaders of various kinds. These are all ways in which we provide guidance to and set an example for other people. And there may be also times when we are called to sacrificially give of ourselves for Christ's sake. To love as Christ is to suffer for the benefit of another. Some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world suffer greatly at the hands of those who hate Christ and Christianity. We don't know their names. We don't know their stories. They aren't serving in order to gain attention to themselves. They don't bravely stand up against persecution so that they would make it into the American headlines. Rather, they stay close to their God, their good shepherd, who leads them into the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that they might not ever leave that place. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. This is truly following the example of our Lord Jesus, unjustly suffering out of loyalty to God, sacrificially serving another person, opening ourselves up to abuse in order to preach the gospel of peace. St. Peter, in our epistle this morning, says this directly. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to judge, to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We see here this dual role of Christ, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, but he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And we are to enter into those roles as well as followers of him. The logic is simple. Christ suffered for us, therefore we must suffer for him. The sheep must learn to be like the shepherd. We must image our shepherd. We are not to minister to others as if we were hired employees, unwilling to stand in the gap. Rather, we are to minister to others because Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Now, in these words this morning, I don't know if I've touched on anything that was particularly paradigm-breaking for us. We've read this before. We've heard it. We know it. But somehow, I don't know if we really get it. I suspect that most of us, yours truly here included, will only learn the real cost of divine love in those valleys through which our good shepherd will lead us. Turns out we're pretty dull after all. Sheep. That's a good picture of us. So I'm glad that we belong to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He knows us even though we struggle to know him. And he knows just how much to push us around in this life, how much to prod us with his spirit. He knows how to transform us unruly sheep into mature shepherds, guarding others, no longer afraid of the predators in the wilds, or of the hazards in the path. May we be quick to hear the voice of our good shepherd, quick to come when he calls. May we desire to stay close beside him wherever he leads, for in his presence, even in the darkest valleys, we may be safely led, safely navigated, and he surely will lead us safely home, that we may dwell in his house forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.